raise your hand up, and ushers have those handouts for you. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 this evening. But before we get there, I want to share with you that one of the monuments, war monuments, that has really just had an overwhelming impact on me is a Korean War monument. If you've ever seen it, it has the phrase on there, "Freedom is not free." Amen. And you know, that is so true, not only in our wars that we have, but of our salvation too. Sometimes we take things for granted. And one thing I want to never take for granted is my salvation and the price that was paid for that. And the things that come up, like when we have Memorial Day, and we remember those that have served and those that have died, I want to make sure that I remember of the price that has been paid for the freedoms that we have. But particularly, also, never forget the price that our Savior paid for our salvation. It was a great price that He paid for you and for me. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 tonight. And before I get into the preaching of the word, now that you have the handout, I want to just read these two verses this evening. So if you're able to, if you'll stand with me as we read together James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Please read it along with me, if you will. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to come together, to fellowship, to study your word, to look into your word, and to apply your truth to our lives. Lord, I pray this evening that you'd help us to have open hearts and minds to apply your truth to our lives. Lord, not to others, what we so often do, but to our own hearts, to our own lives, that we might rightly divide your truth, that we might rightly apply it, that we might live and be a light to this community for you. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this evening, as we look at James chapter 1, I want to kind of just give you a little bit of a background, kind of leading up to this verse, these two verses here. We see in verse 21 that we are to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save. So we are receiving the word, specifically the word of God. And we see that there are four steps. It's a four-step process to receiving the engrafted Word of God. It is, first of all, something that enters in through our eyes or our ears. So we have to have it coming to us, and we either read it, we see it, we hear it, and then it is humbly received. We have to receive it, and then a decision is made to obey it, and then it is applied to our life. Think about this. If there are words that are being said, but you're not listening to them, do they have any meaning to you? You know, that's sometimes how I feel my children, they're watching too tonight, when I'm speaking to them. I'm speaking, but they are not receiving those words, obeying and applying them. Sometimes we're that way with the Word of God. We have to hear it or see it, receive it, and obey it and apply it. Now, in verse 22, we are challenged then to take and to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then James calls attention to those who seem to be religious. Now, have you ever met someone who seemed to be religious? Oh, wait, let me get this right here. Do you have a bigger one here? Let's go. All right. All right. I seem to be religious. How do you know if I'm religious? Give me a response tonight. How do you know if I'm religious? What do you think? Just go ahead. Give me a response right here, and then we'll get into the rest of the sermon. How do you know if I'm religious? Because I'm carrying my Bible. I'm smiling. We read the verse. How? Somebody over here, what did you say?
I said, irritate you.
Irritate me. See how I respond. Yeah. Or how else? How do you know by the things I do. I open my mouth. Look at the verse. Okay, visiting widows there. What else? What comes out of my mouth? What comes out of a mouth can what? Yeah, say it louder. Defile you. You realize that? Start watching what I do. Start paying attention. And now I can just finish and we can go home. I'll give you the answers, right? No, that's the, as we're thinking about it, okay, you know somebody that maybe they seem to be religious, but just hang around, watch them, just see what's happening. Pressures come on them. How do they respond to pressures of life? What are they living out in their life? What does their life look like? There are those that seem to be religious, seem to be is the idea that they consider themselves to be religious. Notice that they consider themselves. That word carries that idea of what they think of themselves. The idea of seeming to be religious, the idea of devout, the word refers to the outward, the external. Okay, did you notice how I stood up here? Put my Bible, you see the external, you can look at the external. That word there, the religious word, specifically means they seem to be. It applies to things like the ceremonies, the liturgies, the rituals. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, used this word to describe the worship that occurred at the Temple of Jerusalem, all the rituals that they went through. And Paul in Acts 26 verse 5 says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Did you catch that? Of religion. That's the same word there. He was following the religion, all the rituals, all the outward things that he was doing. The opposite of this word is the Greek word, and we can pronounce it five ways. I'll pick one. It's eusebia, which carries the idea of true and sincere worship from the hearts. Catch that? So one is outward and the other one is from the heart. It speaks of godliness and holiness that is a motive from the heart. Now, take all of the things away. Take all of your standards. Take all of the things that you do, the days of the week that you do certain things. Take away what you know, the clothes that you wear to church specifically, that you always wear every Sunday, always dress this way. Take away the rules for your life and how you live. And what are you left with? You're left with simply your relationship with Jesus Christ, which is a matter of the heart. The rest of it all flows out of that. You catch that? So often we get stuck on the idea of dealing with the outward and not deal with the hearts. If we deal with the heart, it naturally affects the outward. And what we're talking about here, there are those that seem to be religious. They look like they're religious. And they look wonderful on the outside. Boy, do they look like they have it all together. And I tell you what, I get jealous of some of those people sometimes. I don't know about you, but that becomes a difficulty for me. Man, they look like they're doing so wonderful, but all I see them is for a couple hours a week. I don't know the rest of their life. But if I start following them, seeing the pressures they're under, seeing how they respond to life, seeing what they're doing with their spare time, are they just those that seem to be religious? Is it something that is totally different inwardly? Even though a person is religious on the outside, they may not be on the inside. And there are really only two people who know if you are really saved and if you are one who holds true religion. Those two people are you and God. Now listen carefully. How do you know? Okay, some things that reveal your heart. Do you only obey rules when you have to? Hey, mom and dad aren't here. Let's watch this show. Hey, you know what? Nobody's watching. There's no police around. I can go 20 over. I'm stepping on your toes, right? You know, what are you doing when nobody's watching? Or what about every time you get a chance to cheat, the money's left in the room and you're cleaning it? Great example right there tonight was given as a testimony. What do you do? Do you cheat? Do you take it? Do you try to serve others every chance you get? Do you take opportunities to serve others? Or do you take opportunities to serve yourself? Proverbs 23:7 says, when you think about the heart, for as he thinketh in his heart, what? What's that next phrase? So is he. You realize your heart is going to come out. We go back to James 1 verse 26, and it has a great deal of weight when we understand the concept of being doers of the word and not hearers only. There are some that seem to be religious. The statement about seeming to be religious is all about the idea, though, of what you consider yourself to be. You know, if I were to ask you, how many of you in here tonight, don't raise your hands, but how many of you tonight believe that you are religious? You think, what do you think of yourselves? This is what we're talking about. I really like what one commentator, Zodiati, said. He said, if we have works which do not spring from faith, our works are nothing before God. But if our works are the natural outcome of our inner faith, then they are acceptable before God, and hence there is no need for us to brag of them, because they spring from our faith, from our hearts. Now, we have to be careful, because the heart is also deceitfully wicked, so we have to make sure that it's also guided by Scripture, which never changes, but it springs from the faith of the heart, guided by Scripture. And these two verses, James is telling us about a religion that is worth having now. He says, here is those that seem to be religious. Now he's going to give us, and here's the meat of the rest of the message for tonight. So that part is introductory. But he's going to give us three ways to know, or three ways that we see manifestations of true religion. The first one is, what is the use of your tongue? How do you use your tongue? Boy, I tell you what, the tongue can be awfully sharp, can't it? The tongue can wound, but you know what? The tongue can also heal. Do you know the tongue can build up? The tongue can tear down. The tongue can do a lot of good, and it can do a lot of bad. But notice what it says. It says, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is in vain. Do you realize if you think that you're all that, you're spiritual, you're really spiritual, but you can't bridle or control your tongue, then you are self-deceived. You're self-deceived. You are deluded. You have an empty and a meaningless religion, because it is all outward. It's not inward. You are not the real thing if you can't control your tongue. Now, maybe you struggle with controlling your tongue. Maybe you're praying to the Lord to help you, but I'll tell you what, it's right here. It's very clear in Scripture. We need to control our tongue. It's a sign of true religion. Do you know how many words a person speaks in a day? It's said that, I read a couple studies on this, somewhere between 16 and 18,000 words in one day. Now, I want to tell you, there was a study done about 4 years ago, and they did a study of a whole bunch of college students, men and women, about half and half. And it was interesting, they found, who do you think used more words, men or women? Nope. It was less than 100 words difference between the average men and women. So that's a myth. So just throw that out. No elbowing your wives, men, okay? It's about the same. I will tell you, though, interestingly on that study, that was it a man or a woman that used the most words in one day? It was a man at 47,000 words in one day. But they also, to balance them off, had the least. There was a man that only used about less than 1,000 words in a day, so they were balancing each other out. But the reality is, we use a lot of words every day, don't we? You know what? There's so many words. If you think about 18,000 words, that's 6.5 million words in a year that you speak on average. That's a lot of words. You realize that it's about 54 pages of a book, if we were to write them down, every day that you speak. It's estimated that we spend 1/5 of our life talking. It's a lot of talking, isn't it? Sooner or later, let me tell you this, sooner or later, your tongue will reveal your heart. It's a scriptural principle. Listen to what Matthew 12:35 says. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 15:18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? The heart. Luke 6:5 says also again, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. But notice what it says there. If you can't control your tongue, if you can't bridle your tongue, what is he saying? You deceive your own heart. Do you realize that if you can't control your tongue, then your religion is essentially neutralized? Right? Can you imagine I'm coming to you, telling you about Jesus Christ, and that I want you to accept Him as your Savior. He loves you. And I call you a horrible person, and I use maybe some filthy language. Would you listen to the words I had to say? Probably not. Or what about if I came up with my wife to the door and I'm talking to you and I just keep putting her down? Oh, God loves you. Really, do you want to accept Christ? You know, you're going to look at me like, what's wrong with you, right? It's like speaking out of both. They don't match. They don't go together. See, when you're talking about the love of God and pure religion and true religion, if you speak that way, there's a problem. You can't have bitterness and sweetness coming from the same source, right? Now, any religion that does not control the tongue is a false and meaningless religion. You know, you will find all kinds of scriptures, and for sake of time, I'm just going to give you several references. Proverbs 10, 31. Proverbs 13, 3 says, "He that speaketh his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 15, 2 is another one. There's several in Psalms. Proverbs 16, 23, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips." Proverbs 18:7 is another one. James chapter 3, he talks about it again with your tongue. Here's the thought that we're talking about with the tongue. Your tongue will get you in more trouble than it will get you out of. Did you catch that? I don't know about you, but it's gotten me in more trouble than I've gotten out of. You ever try to talk your way out of trouble? It doesn't work very well, does it? Better to keep your mouth shut. I like the way Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, "If we would be sure not to speak amiss, it might as well to speak as little as possible. For if all men's sins were divided into two bundles, half of them would be sins of the tongue." That was his estimation. He said, "I think that half of our sins would be sins of the tongue." Let me give you an illustration how this principle works. We're going to talk about a lion here just now. And one of Aesop's fables, he talked about a donkey walking through the woods. He walks through the woods. Let him catch up with me here. He walks through the woods and he finds a lion skin. Here's this donkey. He finds a lion skin. The hunters had killed it. They left it out to dry. So the donkey puts on the lion skin. And he begins to walk around, and all of a sudden, all of those other animals in the forest have a newfound respect for the donkey, and he's strutting around. Look at me! All these people, or all these other animals, they have a new respect for me. He's so excited, he opens his mouth, and he lets out a bray. All of a sudden, that newfound respect all those other animals had for him was gone. Why? He opened his mouth and out it came. You know, that's how this illustration here is. If we bridleth not our tongue, what does it say? We deceive our own hearts and our religion is in vain. That's the first manifestation, is the use of our tongue. The second one is this, the treatment of widows and fatherless. Look at the next verse. The first part of verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction." Pure religion, pure is the idea where it emphasizes cleanness. Okay? It's kind of like you want to look at it, you're looking at how clean it is, but the next word, undefiled, is emphasizing the idea of lack of contamination. So, lack of contamination. So the first word is emphasizing the cleanness of it. The second one is emphasizing the lack of filth or the lack of contamination. So there are two different meanings, but both meaning to be pure and clean, okay? And then not only that, but it is before God and the Father, in the sight of God, as we live out our spirituality in the presence of God Almighty. The sincerity and genuineness of our religion is not determined simply by our outward standards, but by God's standards, which begin with the heart. You know, it's so often we think about what is our motivation to do right. Well, my motivation is Pastor Scott's watching, right? Is that a good motivation? Oh, yeah, listen to him, yeah. My motivation to put money in the offering plate is somebody's watching me. I always make sure there's something. Okay, they're looking. Now put it in, right? You know, is that what is your motivation to do things that are right? Is it the outward standards? No, we are pure religion, undefiled. It's clean and pure who? Before God. It's not the outward, but it's our heart that God sees. Who looks on the heart? God looks on the heart. And notice what it says. It's pure and it is undefiled to do what? To visit the fatherless and the widows. This word visit really intrigues me, though. It doesn't mean that you wave as you drive by, right? That's not a visit. This word means to inspect, to look out for. It means more than to stop by and to see them or even to talk to them. It means to actually care for them. Did you feel like you were cared for this week when your lawnmower was fixed? Amen, right? What a testimony. That is care. It's not just saying, hey, how are you doing, and keep on going, but it actually comes from the same root word for bishop of overseeing, looking out for, and the same root word that somebody's caring for you. And so this idea is that we're caring for who? The fatherless and the widows. Fatherless is the idea of those who do not have a father. There are plenty of those, especially in our society today. And also, we have a lot of references that talk about God as the father of the fatherless. Psalm 68, verse 5. We also see in Psalms 82, verse 3, defend the poor and the fatherless. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. We see all over. We could spend weeks studying verses just on fatherless and widows. But not only the fatherless, but the widow as well, which is a single woman whose husband has died. And it says to visit them in their affliction, in their anguish, in their burden. And what kind of burden might they have as a fatherless person or someone that is a widow? Well, maybe they have some financial difficulties. Maybe they have children. If they were left with children, they need help raising their children. You know, especially as you think about this young woman who might have died with children and now there's no father to help raise them. Or maybe it means helping to take care of their house or take care of things that are broken. Or maybe it means even protecting them when they need protecting. But it's the idea of caring for them financially, maybe in child rearing, maybe in protecting them with their house or other means. But Exodus 22 says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. It's the idea, the opposite of that. You're not to afflict them, but you are to care for them. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of whom? The widow. Did you catch that? Isaiah 1:17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for whom? The widow. You see, there is a lot to be said for caring for the fatherless and the widow. First, it's taking care of your tongue. Second of all, it is caring for the treatment of the fatherless and widows. How are we doing so far, right? Now is the third one. Let's hit the zinger. If you think you haven't been hit by one of the stones already that's been thrown of truth, I've been hit by two already. This last one really hit me hard. Look at the end of James 1:27. It says, and to keep himself, what? Unspotted from the world. I don't know about you, but when I go out and work on the car, I get grease on my hands, right? I go out and my wife's the green thumb. She digs in the dirt. She's digging in the dirt. What happens? She gets her hands dirty. You know, you go out and you do things, you can often get dirty, and we have to be careful not to get dirty. In my old age, I'm starting to hey, I think I'm going to buy some of those plastic gloves to wear when I'm working now to, you know, get lazy. And just get in and get your hands dirty, right, you know? But we're talking about being unspotted. What are we talking about here? Well, here's what we're talking about. James is talking about, in this context of being doers of the word, not hearers only. James is saying to us not to just be observers of others living the Christian life. We can know if someone is living the Christian life or not by the way that they live their life. Just watch and see what they say, see what they do. But now watch specifically their relationship to the world. Do you have a desire to be pure and holy before God? Do you have a desire to be unspotted from the world? We are called to be in the world, but not what? Not of it. So what does that look like? Does that mean that we go and live apart from anybody that's unsaved ever? No. We are to go to the world and be the light of the world. So how do we go and how do we keep ourselves? Keep is to protect, to guard yourselves. It is, though, listen to this, it is a continuous action of keeping. It's not something you do once. Well, I kept myself, now I'm done. I don't have to worry about it the rest of my life. I have to continually work at keeping myself pure, keeping myself unspotted. Notice unspotted is the idea of not dirtied. It's unblemished. Now, how can I, someone who still falls in sin, be unspotted from the world? I don't know about you. I'm sure that all of us do, because it says all have sinned. We know that. But even after I'm saved, I still have times that I sin. How do I keep myself unspotted from the world? The moment I am aware of sin in my life, what do? Confess. Take care of it. Get rid of it. How does God see me? He sees me through Jesus Christ. Now, is that an excuse? Should I use it as an excuse? It's okay, right? No, it's okay if I sin. I can just ask for forgiveness. I can tell you, I had a teenager in one of my youth groups one time where I was talking with him, and we were talking about, we better call your dad because we're running late. And he said you needed to be home by a certain time. He was out helping me do some work. We were doing some teen visitation, doing some work. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. I'll just tell my dad I'm sorry and it'll be okay. I'm like, well, no, your dad said we had to be home by 7. We need to call him and talk to him about it. I have a cell phone. Let's call him. No, I'll just say I'm sorry and he'll get over it. I'm like, wait a minute. And I took that and I said, let's have this opportunity to talk about this relationship with God. And we began to have a discussion about, is it okay just because your dad's going to forgive you, is it okay to still do wrong and disobey him? And we had a great opportunity to discuss that. No, it's not. But as soon as we do, we become aware of it. We don't use it as an excuse, but we take care of it and get rid of it. And that's how we can do that. 1 Peter 1:17 says, if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here and after, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He is our example of being without blemish and without spot. And because he is without blemish and without spot, we too can be without blemish and without spot. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. I like the way MacArthur put it. It is not our perfection that proves our salvation, but rather our hatred of imperfections and seeking with God's help and power to correct them. In his inmost heart, the genuine Christian longs to speak and do only those things that are true, that are honest, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, things that are uncorrupted and unstained by the world. Well, what are we talking about when we say the world? I just want to give this clarification before we get to application, okay? When we say the world, what do we mean? This is the Greek word cosmos. When you think of the word cosmos, usually we think of the stars up in the sky and we think all of the physical world around us, but it really means the order, the arrangement. And we see in John 1:10 where it says, that it makes reference to the universe. But in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the same word cosmos is there, it refers to mankind. And we see that Jesus is the light of the world in John 8:12. And in 1 John 2:2, we see that Jesus is the propitiation of the world. So what are we talking about? Well, the world is a system of beliefs and philosophy is what we're talking about here. It's a system of beliefs and philosophy. And the world lieth in wickedness in 1 John 5:19. If we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's talking about the beliefs and philosophy system of the world that we refer to. 1 John 3:1, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. The world doesn't recognize God's children. Are we talking about, you know, the planet Earth doesn't recognize us? No, we're talking about the belief system of the world. Do you realize that the world hates God's people? John 15:18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Also, John 7:7, the world we know hates Jesus because it says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Are the works of the physical earth evil, what we're talking about here? No, we're talking about the belief system. The world system has a certain attitude about it. 1 John 4:1 and Ephesians 2:2 talk about that. When a Christian conforms to this spirit of the world, this philosophy, this belief system, that Christian becomes a, if there is such a thing, a worldly Christian, okay? They become someone who is a Christian that has adopted worldly beliefs and philosophies, and you know what? They become indistinguishable from the world because worldliness characterizes the things they say, the things they do, and it outpours in the rest of their life in every way. Now, I like the way Warren Wiersbe said this about what is the world system. We use the word world in the sense of our daily conversation. He says the TV anchor might say, we bring you the news from the world of sports. Amen? Some of you like the world of sports a lot, right? Or maybe we bring you other things like from the world of finance. Some of you really like the world of finances. You really watch the stock market. Or maybe another world of system that you might see, we say world of this, world of that. What are we talking about? A specific thing that deals with a specific segment of beliefs and philosophies. And when you think the intention of the world and what they intend to do, it comes down to the fact that the world has no good intentions for Christians. The world hates Christians. In fact, the world desires for every child of God to be spotted. Every child to be spotted to be like them. Why? Because then they no longer feel guilty because you are spotted too. They want you to join them. They want you to be like them. They want you always to be spotted and be like the world. And we know in James 4:4 it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that what with the world? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And it goes on and says, you're the enemy of God. You realize that friendship with the world means that we are enemies of God. Boy, that is harsh. I tell you what, it's the truth though, because 1 John 2 says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. So how do we deal with this? Well, Matthew 6:24 tells us, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or he will, what? Love the other. Despise the other, rather, I'm sorry. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You know, John is dealing with the issue of us being unspotted. So how do we keep our self unspotted? Well, turn over just as we come to a close, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Notice what it says here. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Did you catch that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I know you've heard Pastor Scott preach on this several times. I've heard him preach on this. You see, there are three things. The lust of the flesh deals with base desires. Those base desires. The lust of the eyes are false values. And the pride of life is my egotism. My ego. Okay? It's It's private sins and public sins that come out. But the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh is anything that appeals to the flesh, the fallen part of man. The lust of the eyes is the pleasure that gratify the sight and the mind, cravings of the lust stimulated by what can be seen. The pride of life is this false arrogance, pretentious pride, boastful haughtiness. Notice what he says is not of the Father, but is of the world. God did not originate these things. They are of the world. There is no lasting satisfaction in them. There is no lasting satisfaction in the world. Notice what he says, though later as we go on in verse 17, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. So not only are we to be unspotted, but now if we do the will of the Father, those things of the world pass away, but we do the will of the Father. Notice what it says there. That it's, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What a great promise. You know what, though? We can so easily, when we're not paying attention, not recognize and pay attention to our conformity to the world, as Romans 12 says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, because that can sneak up on us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the result of being spotted by the world and defiled and conformed? Well, we look at 1 Corinthians 11:32 to tell us, and it's the idea of being condemned with the world. But when ye are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't want it to sneak up on me where I'm conformed to the world. I don't want it to sneak up on me where all of a sudden I'm in trouble with God because I wasn't doing my diligence and keeping myself unspotted from the world. Now, it doesn't imply that you lose your salvation. I'll say that right here. But I tell you what, Lot is a good example for us. What did he do? He pitched his tent where? Facing Sodom. What did he do next? He relocated into Sodom. Then he lost his testimony. He lost his family. When the fire came and Sodom was judged, he lost everything. He had been spotted by the world. You see, there are three things that those that seem to be religious are on one side and the true religion is on the other. The use of our tongue, is it bridled? Is it controlled? The treatment of the fatherless and widows. And what is your relationship to the world? You know, maybe there are some things in your life that you need to get rid of because it's too worldly. Maybe there are some things that you've got in your life that you're saying, you know what? People wouldn't know that I was a Christian. It's too much like the world. At the end of Animal Farm by George Orwell, this classic that he wrote, it was a parable about communism. There's a scene in which the pigs who have taken over running the farm are there. They've chased away the humans and they're having discussion with the other farmers from the surrounding farms. And the other animals are looking at these pigs and they're looking at the farmers, they're looking at the pigs, and they come to realize that it's impossible to tell the difference between the pigs because they have become just like the farmers that they overthrew. You know, we are called to go to the world. We're not called to be like the world. You see, we're supposed to, not supposed to be like the world. There are no similarities between God and Satan. And the difference between the children of God and the children of Satan should be dramatically different and visible. In our day, when so many are trying to break down the distinctions between the church and the world, in the name of being effective, we need to realize that the only true religion is to be unspotted from the world. So I have this as we close as a challenge to you. Only you know, but are you one of those people that only seem to be religious? Only God and you know. Do you bridle your tongue? Do you visit the fatherless and the widows? Do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? I want to challenge you tonight, don't be someone that is putting on a coat of Christianity and walking into church. Be the real thing. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know Him today. If you are living like the world today, make a commitment to live for Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity we have to look into Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be those that are living in the way that demonstrates true religion, that we are Your light to the world. Lord, help us to be Your light, not hidden, not disguised, not looking like anything but what You would have us to be. Lord, we love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.